while I'm uncovering this, I'll just, this overhead projector, I'll just mention a few things. A lot of people, when they think of godliness, think of a monk in an old monastery somewhere, or a Catholic sister who's devoted her whole life to the Lord and is very pious and walks around in an outfit looking holy all the time. And that has so affected us down through the years that whenever we think of the word for godliness, it's just automatically what we think of. We think of a fellow with a collar on, with some type of religious outfit on. He's got his hands like this and he's praying. And because down through the years we've just been exposed over and over and over and over and over and over and over again to that, every time we think of godliness, we think of somebody that's just about perfect. We think about someone that's, you know, just little Lord Fauntleroy, Mr. Goody Two Shoes. In talking about Christian living, we've been talking about the second epistle of Peter and some things that God indicated we were supposed to add to our faith. After you're saved by faith, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Now, I've talked so much about temperance, self-control, and patience that I'm not going to go back and elaborate on those things, but I thought this morning I would simply talk about godliness. This is the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and verse 6. And we're talking about adding something in to the saving faith that you have in Christ, something that involves a change in the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you act. Well, what is godliness? Most people think of a Catholic priest that is way out in the middle of nowhere and is ministering daily to people and is very pious and prays 24 times a day and says the rosary 80 times and walks in a certain way, has a certain air of holiness, and when you're around him you look at the white collar, you look at the garb he has on, and you feel very holy. At least you look at him and you think he's very holy. Well, I won't comment as to whether he is or isn't holy, but I do want to talk about this word godliness, because this is something that is of absolute supreme importance in properly approaching God. The word that is used for godliness, the inspired God-breathed word, is eusebeia. The E-I is like a long A, eusebeia. And here's what it means: an attitude of worship rightly directed toward God. An attitude of worship rightly directed toward God. If you are not worshiping God in the way that he has prescribed in his word, you don't have godliness. You say, well, how on earth are you supposed to know how to worship God? This is a very large, thick book. The Old Covenant is back here, the Old Testament. The New Covenant is here, the New Testament. And God's Son, during his lifetime, in addition to telling us why he came to save all men, he also came so that after he saved them and after his Spirit indwelt them by the new birth from above, after they put their faith in him, he could teach them through what was written by his Spirit through these men the attitude you're supposed to have when you worship God and how you're supposed to worship God. Godliness, eusebia, as used here, means with an attitude of following God's word, with a desire to worship Him moment by moment in spiritual truth. If you don't worship God the right way, you're wasting your time and you're wasting God's time. And just coming and sitting on a church pew and getting the Holy Spirit off your back so you'll feel good the rest of the day because you've been to church is not the proper way to worship God. Is there anything wrong with that? No, I'm glad people do it. And certainly, I would say, keep on doing it. But the purpose of a church is basically to teach the people who have received Christ how Christ taught that His Father should be worshipped. I want you to notice in the first epistle to Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul writing to Timothy, if thou, Timothy, put the brethren, the members of the church where Timothy was, in remembrance of these things, what things? Things that Paul had taught him by direct revelation from God. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Most people rate a minister on how he has his bedside manner at the hospital. If he's able to pray eloquent prayers, if he's able to convince the people by his hospital visit of his genuine heartfelt concern for the victim, he's a good minister. If he's Johnny on the spot at every opportunity when the family needs him, he's a good minister. I'm not saying he isn't, but that's a very small, minuscule part of what makes a good minister. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. If you come to this church and you attend here, and all I ever am to you is good old Brother McElmurray, who you can always depend on when you're in trouble or when you're needed, then I have failed before God, and I have dramatically failed you, because my calling is basically and primarily to teach you the words of faith and of good doctrine. Doctrine is didaskalos, teaching, whereunto thou hast attained. Should I be there when you need me? Yes. Why? Because I have Christ living inside me, and He has compassion toward you. Should I be there when a loved one is sick, or should I preach funerals? Should I do these things? Certainly. Why? Because Christ is in me, and I cannot help but have compassion for the people of God. But my primary responsibility, and if I fail in this area, I fail in what 95% of the purpose that God placed me here for was generated. If I don't nourish you up in the words of faith and good doctrine, you won't know how to worship God. You say, well, now, that's not what that says. Well, hang on a minute. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now look at that for yourselves. For yourselves. What are we talking about? Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. What's the opposite of it? But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. How can you exercise yourself unto godliness, worship rightly directed, if no one has ever taught you the words of faith and of good doctrine? You know what's the problem with most of the world today is? Not too long ago, over in eastern Arkansas, near Forest City, there was a flaw in a glass pane that was put in the window of a new house. And in the flaw in this glass pane, there were three crosses that showed up in it. And the people that owned the house noticed it and called the local Catholic church, and they came down and looked at it, and everybody in town was told about it. And in the course of a year, you had millions of people that came to that house from all over this country and looked at that flaw in the glass of three crosses. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, how do you know God didn't put that there? Oh, do you need to be in this church? Do you need to be here? Because that's not the way you worship God. And God didn't put those three crosses there. You say, how do you know? His word, and there shall be no sign given unto this generation save the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of earth 3 days and 3 nights. The only sign you're going to get from God is the sign of his Son's resurrection as testified to in the Bible. So when you hear about things like that, if you know the word of God, you know it's wrong to go over there and look at that and say, isn't this wonderful? You know it's wrong. But unless you want to put the time and effort out to studying God's word, then you're going to wander through life following all sorts of different ways of worship, all sorts of different ideas, all sorts of the teaching of men, and your worship toward God is going to be based on feeling, emotion. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, isn't there feeling and emotion? You bet there is. You don't know how much I love worshiping God in truth, the way he said to worship him. That's the joy of my life. But you have to know how from what he has to say. You say, well, now, how do you know? For bodily exercise profiteth little. I could go out and lose a lot of weight. I could get in shape. And I could just be super duper physical. Should I? Yeah. But how much would that profit me in worshiping God correctly? Only in the sense that if I cared anything about the Lord, I'd lose some weight because I might live longer and be more effective. So it has some use, but it profiteth little. But godliness, now remember the meaning of the word, euskebia, it means worship rightly directed. Godliness, worship rightly directed, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. The night I was saved, I was 12 years old. I didn't know zip about the Lord. I didn't know zip about Jesus. I had no idea how he wanted to be worshipped. I just knew I was a sinful boy and I had to have a Savior and I was lost. And the more I tried to please God, the worse I became. So finally I just gave up. Admitted my absolute helplessness, my total depravity, my complete sinfulness, my absolute inability to please God in any way. And I just threw myself on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus and trusted Jesus to save me from what I am. But that was my total knowledge. I was 12 years old. At that time, I used to think that Catholic priests were great guys. I did. And I used to think they were wonderful guys. And I went to midnight mass with the Catholic boys I grew up with. And I went and I visited with their sisters that work in these churches and teach school. And they were good teachers. And the Catholic priest was kind and had a deep, gentle, loving voice. I didn't know any better. Do I hate Catholics? God forbid. No. But I despise what they believe and what they teach, because it is worship that is not rightly directed. It is not pleasing to God. It is an abomination to God. And I know how to worship God. The promise of life that now is. I'm very happy. I'm completely satisfied with where I am, the place I am, the church that I'm in. I know what the truth is. The scripture says, "For ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," and of that which is to come. Worshiping God rightly in this life gives you contentment and peace and happiness now. And it also gives you the assurance of a reward in heaven from the one whom you learned to worship correctly while you were here. How do I know that? Remember what this word means? An attitude of worship rightly directed toward God. Godliness, as used here, means with a desire of following God's word, with an attitude of following God's word, with a desire to worship Him moment by moment in spiritual truth. How do I know that? But godliness, worship rightly directed, with contentment, and I have contentment. Am I satisfied with myself in the flesh? God forbid. I'm not satisfied with myself in the flesh. This thing in my flesh is an absolute monster, and it has to be controlled. Everything about him is wrong. Everything about him is rotten. Everything about him is corrupt. He has to be controlled. Learning how to worship God the way the Bible teaches, with the right attitude, through the living word, through Christ, the Son of God, the intercessor, learning who God is, learning who Christ is, learning about the things of God. It's all in His Word, and it gives you contentment. It's great gain. Unfortunately, most of the religious world doesn't know what great gain is. They think great gain is when they are worshiping God to the point where they make a lot of wealth. They think just like the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day and the whole Jewish society thought that the richer you were, the closer you were to God, because God was blessing you with those riches. Everything they thought about was what God can do for you here. Everything, everything, everything was that way. That's why when Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God," that's why the disciples said, "Lord, who can be saved?" Because they thought that all these rich people were really God's children because they were being blessed with abundant wealth. But that's not what great gain is. For we brought nothing into this world. I came in naked as a picked jaybird 60 years ago. It's certain we can carry nothing out. If Jesus doesn't come before I die and I stay here, one of these days old Paul C. is going to have my body laid out on a slab, and he's going to be pumping embalming fluid into me. I come in, I take out just what I brought in. With one exception. Jesus told the first New Testament church in the Olivet Discourse, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away." Everything that I learn from His Word, everything that I apply to more correctly worship God in the way He directed, is great gain. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. God's given me a nice home to live in through the church. God has given us food on the table. I am more than content. I do not have a savings account, nor do I intend to start one. Who knows? One day maybe I will. I'm perfectly content. Well, I've got a savings account. I think there's about $3.28 in it, and has been for the last 18 years. And every year they send me a little thing where I've got a 23 cents interest or something. And we just leave it over there in the hopes that one day I'll change my mind. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Look, let me tell you what real happiness is. Anime has a rough life. Always has. But Anime comes over here and worships. That's the most content aspect of her life. It's the same way with Kenneth. It's the same way with me. That's what contentment is. It's not having everything you want in life and all the dreams and aspirations being answered from a worldly standpoint. It's just learning who your God is, how He wants to be worshipped, you making the effort to do that, and being satisfied with the life that you have. That's what life is all about. And that's what godliness is. Worship rightly directed. You know when we got away from that? When the devil gave us such tremendous enhancements out in the world to pull us away from a family concept. John McElmurray Jr. in about 1805 was a charter member of the Old Salem Baptist Church in Salem, Kentucky. What was it like back then? Well, they worked hard all day. And they survived. They cleared their own land. They built their own homes. They killed his father was a trapper who was a Virginia Baptist that was killed by Shawnee Indians across the Ohio River in Illinois. They didn't have a lot. But the church was the place where they all came together and they worshiped God together. They had great contentment. They didn't have television. They didn't have movie theaters. They didn't have anything except themselves, the land, the church of their God. And it was their total way of life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I bow before God and stand before man and tell you, that was never meant to change. Now we live in this world and we have to participate in this world. But God always meant for His local visible assembly, the New Testament church, to be the place that was the central focus of the family to worship God. But the devil has placed so many things in the world and has so manipulated man's economic system that it split up the families. And now church is just something that most people work into their busy schedule. It was never meant to be that. Those people worked together, they lived together, they died together, they cared together, they had compassion together in a local visible place in the middle of the wilderness, maybe in somebody's house to start with, and eventually they would build a log cabin. That's what godliness is. The less you have, usually the happier you are toward God. Because the more you have, the more concern you have about losing it or not properly handling it, and the bigger worry you have. So I just give all the money to Imogene. Let her worry about it. Now we've been talking about words and godliness. I spent a large part of my life in very deep unhappiness. Because I didn't know what godliness was. I had no idea. I just went to church to get the Lord off my back. God's Spirit kept trying to get me to learn something while I was there. I was just interested in getting there and getting it over with and then then the Holy Spirit had let me alone, I'd feel good that afternoon because I've been to church. You say, well, didn't you go at night? Of course not. I didn't think they was going to count Wednesday night in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:3 and 4. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, the teaching, which is according to godliness, the worship rightly directed, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Do you know that's one of the biggest problems in our missionary Baptist churches today? Where do you think all this envy, strife, railing, evil surmising comes from? 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. David was loafing, looking, lusting, and losing. It comes from little cute ditties that preachers make up and then go through the Bible and try to find justification for a preconceived idea they have. One of the reasons I love John Holbrook has nothing to do with his personality. It has nothing to do with the fact we went to school together. Nothing at all. I went through school with a lot of guys that I don't have a kindred spirit with. John and I are convinced that our job is to teach people what this book says and to teach ourselves what this book says, so that we, John and myself, can learn to better worship God, understand more how he wants to be worshiped in the proper attitude, and so we can convey it to other people. We don't have little cute ideas. We get our ideas from this book. And then after we get our ideas from the book, we proclaim them. One of the reasons that a lot of our missionary Baptist churches have all this strife and envying and trouble and problems is because they never have learned how to worship God. They think that the whole thing is tied up in money. The more money you give, the more you love God. They think the whole thing is tied up in the economic situation of a church, the number of people that attend a church, the size of it. That, to them, is godliness. A church that isn't growing tremendously in numbers, doesn't have a lot of money, to them, is a spiritually dead church. I don't doubt for one moment the church at Laodicea was growing like mad. And I'm absolutely positive the church at Laodicea had more money than any of the rest of them. But God said they were spiritually dead. They were naked. They needed eye salve to put on their eyes so they could see. So when you talk about what God wants in your life, how did you show your mother you loved her? By learning about her, learning what pleased her, doing the things that pleased her, and not doing the things that didn't. How did you show your love towards your father? By learning about him, by learning the things he liked, the things he didn't like, and even though it might have been an inconvenience to you at the time, you showed your love by doing what he wanted and learning how to please him. I guarantee you it should be 100 times more essential to do the same thing with your heavenly father, to learn what he wants, what he's like. You can't please him until you learn what he's like. And you learn what God is like by learning what Jesus is like. And there's a whole New Testament to tell you the way Jesus thinks, the way Jesus feels, the way Jesus acts. It's all there. And as you learn about the way that Jesus feels, thinks, acts, performs, you learn all about his Father. And you learn all about the Holy Spirit. Because in Christ, Paul said, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What about this? Right here, this morning. Now, look, don't misunderstand me. I love Presbyterians. I love Assembly of God. I love Catholics. You may say, well, you don't sound like it. I love Pentecostals. I love the people personally, but I despise what they teach. Why? Having a form of godliness. They, many of them, have a form of worship. Well, let's just take one thing that tends to separate Baptists from the whole caboodle. They believe you can lose your salvation. Well, what is that? That is denying the power of God. If you think that you have to do something to help God save you, then you don't think he has very much power. If you think that after you're saved, you have to keep on doing something to help him keep you saved, you don't have much power. You don't think he has much power. I am kept by the power of God. For Christ sent me not to baptize. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If you trust in your baptism as a part of the power to save you, you deny the power of God. Listen, for Christ sent me not to baptize, the Apostle Paul, but to preach the gospel. If the gospel had anything to do with baptism, he would never have made that statement. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now listen. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did on that cross. I'm going to heaven because God received what he did on that cross. I'm going to heaven because God resurrected him from the dead because of the life he lived as a perfect man, the living Son of God. And he sits in heaven today by the power of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm going to heaven by the power of God. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm saved by the power of God. I'm kept by the power of God. I will be delivered in the presence of God and eternally justified by the blood of Christ on that cross. If you go to a church that teaches different from that, you are not worshiping God correctly. Right down the street here, that Catholic church is not worshiping God correctly. They have a form of godliness. So do the scribes and Pharisees. That Presbyterian church down the street is not worshiping God correctly. I'm not saying they don't have saved people in there. What we're talking about is people who come to know God and then don't learn how to worship him because they don't pay any attention to what the Bible says. They have their own preconceived ideas that they get from men, not according to the Bible. Having a form of godliness, worship rightly directed, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. You have some very intelligent people in the Catholic Church. You have some of the Catholic priests, and I've spent many hours with Catholic priests, bishops. I've sat and talked to them. They know the Greek language. I know the Greek language. They know the language of the Bible. So do I. And they can stand and tell you what's wrong with society and the ills thereof and their answer to it, and more contraceptives, more effort on the human being to submit more to God. And they put it all on man to please God through the rosary and through indulgences and everything else. They're ever learning. They're very intelligent men. But they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they have a form of godliness, but it's not really worship rightly directed because it is not in accordance with what the scriptures teach. So, this is one of the things you need to add to your faith. After you get saved, you need to learn how to worship God. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, how do we know that you're telling us the truth and you're right? Well, the only way you're ever going to figure it out is if you come here and listen, and after a few months, you say, all he is a little fat, short windbag, a little fat, short nerd that doesn't know right from wrong. Then at least you've learned something. But that's the only way you're ever going to find out what the truth is. You're going to have to listen and make up your own mind. And that's what godliness really is. Well, I'll quit there because it's 10 till, and I know that Thelma needs her coffee. So we'll quit right there.